in your Bibles to Psalm 51. I want to share something with y'all that happened. It was 20 years ago and 2 months ago when I first came to this church and visited. I was coming to preach. And I remember when I walked through these back doors, you know, the architecture of a church says a lot about the church. So I walked through these back doors, and the first thing that struck me significantly is this church has a big cross. The cross is the focal point of this church, and it's not just a cross, it is a big cross. And I mention that because we live in a world, even where Christians are trying to minimize and shrink the cross down to a smaller size. I appreciate this church considering this when they built this church. This is a church with a very big cross, and Lord willing, it will always stay that way. Let us look now to the Word of God, Psalm 51. We're going to focus our attention. This is a psalm of confession. It is a psalm where David is laying out his sin before God and is approaching Him not on the basis of what he's done, not on his own merit, his own track record, his own resume. He's approaching God because He is a merciful and compassionate God with a kissed love, a faithful covenant love. So let us read now verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 51, this psalm of confession. It says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba." And here's the confession. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have an opportunity to make the cross very big in our lives. Lord, we pray that nothing we say or do or think would shrink the cross, but would expand the cross to the very center of our existence. May we be a cross-centered people. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Some time ago in the magazine Christianity Today, there is a cartoon that pretty much sums up the mindset of people these days when it comes to sin. And it's a picture of the snake in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And what the snake is exactly saying to Adam and Eve isn't found specifically in Scripture, but it could be implied. Because here's what the snake is saying. "Hey, it's just a piece of fruit. Don't make such a big deal out of it." See, the devil's trying to do what we do. And that is, the devil wants us to minimize sin. Like throwing 100% cotton shirt into a hot water wash, we all tend to shrink down the size of the cross and the size of sin to something less than it is. But please understand, the connection here is this. When we minimize our sin, when we shrink it down, we also minimize the work of Christ on this big cross. This morning, as we prepare for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the message from Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2, is that since God sees our sin as a big enough problem to send Jesus to the cross to die for our sin, let's make sure that we do not minimize sin. Now, before we look into how Psalm 51 explains sin to us or demonstrates sin to us, I want to give you four common ways that you and I tend to minimize sin in our lives. Four ways, and I plead guilty to all four, and I think if you're honest, you will too. And the first way is this. We minimize sin by defending. Defending. In Genesis 3, when God confronts Adam about his sin, Adam does not own up to his sin. As a matter of fact, both Adam and Eve immediately bow up. They defend themselves. When it comes to defending ourselves like our first parents did, the apples have not fallen far from the tree. Let me ask you a question. Be honest in your answer. Be totally honest before God. And that's this. Do you find it difficult to receive negative feedback from others? Whether it be about your mistakes, your weaknesses, or your sin. Seriously, when parents and teachers and preachers and friends try to talk with you about the wrongdoings in your mind, in your emotions, in your reaction, do you tend to bow up? The answer, of course you do. So do I. We can go from zero to 100% defensive, just like that. Another way we tend to minimize and shrink sin is this, by blaming. That's the second word, blaming. You know, blaming happens whenever we're quick to point the finger away from ourselves, toward other people, toward our circumstances. In Genesis 3, Adam pointed the finger of blame at Eve and also at God. He said, God, this woman that you gave to me, she took the fruit. I just took a little bite. Eve, when confronted, no, it's the snake. He seduced me. If you notice that, the pattern continues. Blame your spouse. Blame your parents. Blame your family system. Blame your work environment. In politics, blame the other party. Blame the person who held office before you did. Blame a vast right-wing conspiracy. Blame the Republicans. Blame the Democrats. Blame the media. Blame all those haters who call you out. Whatever you do, by no means take any personal responsibility for your sin. You minimize sin. You minimize the cross when you do that. Third way we minimize sin is this, is by faking. Faking. It's trying to keep up appearances. Maintaining an image of the kind of person I want other people to think I am. You know, we're motivated to say and do what we think others are thinking of us. We want to appear better than we are. By the way, you know how to spot a faker? Well, one surefire way is look in the mirror. The other way is this. Think of those times when we've been self-righteous to the point of looking down at others. I think about the self-righteous Pharisee in Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like these people, these robbers, these sinners, these adulterers, this tax collector. It's the idea of trying to appear better than you are. And then besides blaming and faking and defending, there's one more, and that's exaggerating. Exaggerating. Again, picking up on the parable of the self-righteous Pharisee. The Pharisee stands and he reels off all these righteous things that he's done. I fast, I tithe, I do this, I do this. Aren't I great? Look at the size of this fish I caught. He's stretching, he's spinning, he's padding. He's adding to his record of righteousness. He wants to be just a little bit spiritually one up on everybody else. He wants everybody to know what a great person he is, especially in comparison to other people. Friends, every time we waste time defending ourselves, blaming, faking, or exaggerating, we are minimizing our sin. And when you minimize your sin, you minimize the cross. See, God wants us to maximize the cross. And the only way to do that is by maximizing our sin against God. Notice in verse 4, it says, against you, you only have I sinned and done which is evil in your sight. In other words, my sin is a big sin because it's against a big God. And the bigger you see your sin, the bigger the cross will be for you. Let's consider now very briefly before we come to the table this morning, three descriptions for sin here in Psalm 51, three descriptions designed to maximize our sin, not so we can dwell on our sin, but so we can also maximize the size of the cross. First description is this: my sin is transgression. Transgression. Notice what it says in verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Now let me give you some pictures to hang in the gallery of your mind. Think of a no trespassing sign. Think of a wet paint sign. Think of a wet concrete sign. When we cross the line, when we jump the fence, when we touch the paint, when we step into the wet concrete, when we do what God tells us not to do, that is called transgression. When King David committed adultery with another man's wife, David crossed the boundary line of marriage. I want you to think of the Ten Commandments as 10 boundary lines that God puts in your life. And when you cross one of those 10 lines, you sin. Regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your resume, regardless of your self-righteous self-image, when you cross one of God's 10 no trespassing signs, that's sin. Now the good news is this: when you confess your transgressions on the cross by the death of Jesus, God blots out the record of your transgression. Again, think of this. You're working on a document at home. You highlight text in the document. Think about that as being confession. You're highlighting what you have done against God. And when you do that, you know what God does? God hits the delete button. He hits it. The record of your sin. No more. Friends, call your sin what it is. Transgression. Trespassing God's boundary lines. Confess your sin. Highlight that text. And God assures you, because of the work of Christ on the cross, He promises you, I'll hit that delete button. There'll be no record of your sin. Second description of sin found in Psalm 51 is this: not only is my sin transgression, but my sin is accumulation. Accumulation. Look at verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Again, let me give you a word picture. Think of riding your car through mud, getting mud on the fenders, the underside, around the wheels and axles of your car. Now, if that mud stays on your car and it dries, you have a buildup of mud. And that buildup of mud is going to damage your car. Friends, that's what iniquity is. It is the muddy buildup of sin in your life. Now, I want you to think through this with me. Do you realize, you know, we tend to see David's sin of adultery sort of in isolation as one sin. But do you realize what is involved in the bigger picture of David's sin of adultery is that David broke all 10 commandments. Think about it. David put another God before him. That is the God of his lust. In his mind, David had a false image of a false God who is indifferent to sin. David is bearing the name of the Lord. He is the Lord's anointed. And when David sinned, he was taking the name of the Lord in vain. When David worshiped on the Lord's day, he worshiped with unconfessed, undealt with sin. And David was not keeping the Sabbath day holy. In his sin, David didn't honor his father and mother. He brought shame upon his family. By committing adultery with someone who is not his wife, David was acting out his coveting of a woman who was not his. David steals another man's wife. He murders Bathsheba's husband. And all this time he's living out a lie in front of a kingdom of people who trusted him. David broke all 10 commandments. And the lesson for us is this. Following the analogy of mud on the fender and wheels and underside of a car, in our lives, sin accumulates, and over time, like mud, sin hardens our hearts. Sin damages our lives. Now, what's the solution? It's to wash away the mud. But how? With the water that flows from Calvary's fountain. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This morning, before you come to the table, confess sin has accumulated in my life. If you confess that, listen, because of this big cross, God will wash away 100% of the mud. Notice the description. Sin is transgression. Sin is accumulation. There is one more description, and that's this. My sin is missing the mark. Notice, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, the accumulation of my sin, and cleanse me from my sin. Again, another picture. Think of archery. Think of a firing range. You've got targets. You've got a bullseye on each target. Now think of the commandments of God as targets. In our lives, God tells us to shoot at the target and hit the bullseye of every commandment. Sin is when we miss the mark and we don't hit the bullseye. Think about it this way. The target's 100 feet away. The arrow hits the ground at 90 feet. The bullet hits the tree next to the tree on which the target's hanging. We miss the mark. Always. As a matter of fact, we're born missing the mark. Look at verse 8. I'm sorry, verse 5. It says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Notice, two sinners with accumulated sin, with a lot of sin baggage, conceived us. And you know what? They conceived a sinner just like themselves. To put it simply, mom's a sinner, dad's a sinner. When they came together and conceived a child, they conceived a sinner just like mom and just like dad. People who missed the mark, people with plenty of sin baggage. Friends, our, from conception to right this very moment, is a lifetime of missing the mark. And it needs to be washed away, but this cannot be done by us. Listen, when you try to rewrite your history, all you're doing is covering up. It is not your job to whitewash your personal history just to make yourself look better. It's not your job to change the failing grades on your permanent record. It's not your job to take your 0-10 record at the archery range or at the gun range and try to change the results. The fact is, we fall short of the mark every day. But here's what we can do. We can say to God, "I am a sinner. I was born a sinner. I sin every day because I am a sinner and because I choose to sin. I know that. But Lord, I know something else too. And that is, your grace is greater than my sin. It is always greater than my sin." You know, in the past few weeks, we've read and heard and seen how the floodwaters in Louisiana have destroyed many people's houses. Those floodwaters are a source of great destruction. But do you realize there's another kind of flood that brings hope to us this morning? And that is the flood of God's grace that washes away our sin, that sweeps our sin out into the ocean of God's forgiveness, where our sin is buried at the very bottom of the ocean, never to be raised again. God buries our sin in the ocean of His infinite grace. God buries our sin in the very depths of His infinite forgiveness, and our sins stay buried at the bottom of the sea. Frank Pollard used to say, when God buries our sins in the sea of His forgiveness, He puts up a sign. He says, no fishing. Don't bring it up. Beloved, as you come to the Lord's table today, let's approach this table, this sacrament, not in a spirit and attitude of minimizing our sin. Let's not be defending ourselves and blaming others and trying to pretend like we're bigger and better than we are. Friends, don't minimize the cross. Instead, let's maximize the cross by seeing our sin for what it is. We come here this morning, we have transgressed many boundary lines. We have accumulated more sins than we can count. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 130, verse 3, if you counted sins, who could stand? And every day, we don't just miss the bullseye, we don't even get close to the target. Friends, as you come to the table, it's this simple. I am a great sinner. I have an even greater Savior. This morning, let's maximize the cross. Let's make it really big. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we confess this morning that we will go to great lengths to defend ourselves, to blame others, to pretend that we're better than we are, to exaggerate our spirituality. Lord, help us realize that all that does is just shrink the cross. Lord, help us to maximize the cross by seeing our sin for what it is. We have transgressed many boundary lines even today. We have accumulated many sins. And every day we miss the bullseye and the whole target. Lord, help us to realize that it is upon a life we did not live, upon a death we did not die. Another's life, another's death, we stake our whole eternity. Lord, help us this day to maximize the cross. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.